To you about two views of the meaning of life. You know, Jesus in John chapter 10 talks about those who came before him and how they were thieves and robbers. You look at verse 8, but he says, that's not me. I am the one, verse 10, who have come in the latter part of that verse. I have come that they might have life and have life more abundantly. There are two ways of looking at life. And Jesus said, look, I have a way to give meaning to life and so that that meaning of life will be more abundant than any other life there is. There are other philosophies about life, other ways you look at life, but he says those individuals sometimes who come with those are self-seeking in their own natures. They're there to take advantage of you, but I'm telling you, I have come to give you the answer to life. Now then, let me tell you a dilemma that preachers face, and that is, it's hard to decide what to preach about. I don't know if you think, well, we just, open up a Bible and there's a verse. We throw a dart at a Bible and whatever verse it hits on, that's what we're going to preach about. But conscientiously preaching, it's difficult to decide what to preach about. Every Sunday, it's difficult to decide. And it's always especially difficult to decide on a day like Easter Sunday. Because it's difficult to know what's the makeup of the audience? Who's going to be here today? You know, there are some individuals that maybe ought to wish you a Merry Christmas because I may not see you, until then. And I don't know why it is that all of a sudden here is the day that is really, really special. Mother's Day and Easter and Christmas and other days. Those are the days for sure we want to be there to worship God. And so you try to decide what to preach about. And I'm glad that you're here. Everyone, if this is one of those two or three times of the year that you come to worship, I am glad that you are here. But how many, what percent of the audience is going to be made up of people like that? And then, what's the expectation when you get here? You know, what kind of mindset do you have whenever we arrive here on an Easter Sunday? And what's the expectation of those who have maybe a deeper understanding of the Bible to have a realization of the fact that Easter was not really a part of the celebration of the New Testament church? And it's only after Christianity spreads 300 or 400 or 500 years later that you ever find the church setting aside one day to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, the very name Easter comes from one of the German gods, Aster. And so it's an assimilation of paganism into Christianity. And yet, do you know how important the resurrection of Jesus is? Do you know how thankful we ought to be that people today are mindful of the resurrection of Jesus? I mean, it's really, really important for us to have an appreciation of the resurrection of Jesus. You see, it's the, but there's more than the fact that, that he lived and that he died and that he was raised. There's got to be something more to the importance of his resurrection than that. And so that's the direction I want this lesson to take today, because there's not just the fact of his resurrection. There is the implication of his resurrection. You know, there are a lot of facts that happen in history that really do not impact us very much. You may not know that June the 18th is when Napoleon met his Waterloo. Well, that's a fact of history. Now, if you want to know why I remember it's June the 18th, that's the day Judy met her Waterloo. That's the day we got married, or something like that. Or maybe it's April the 8th, whatever that date is, anyway. That's a fact in history. No implication at all to any of us in relationship to this, except there is a historical fact that has some implications. You see, the implication of the resurrection of Jesus has to do with the assurance of our resurrection. It's not our purpose to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but Paul makes some arguments there that said, look, if Jesus had not been raised, guess what? Faith would be meaningless. You'd be worshiping a dead God. You'd be worshiping a body of a man that has decayed, and he's a myth. He said he was from heaven and all the rest. And faith is meaningless, and preaching is meaningless. If Jesus had not been raised, no need for you to get up here and talk about the fact that here's the answer to life, Because Jesus gives us the answer to life. There's that implication of the fact that because He has been raised, you know, there's a different kind of lifestyle that we need to have. And then He says, you know, that there's no hope of the resurrection. If Jesus has not been raised, then there's not going to be a resurrection. And then on and on, He talks in that chapter saying, if there is no resurrection, here's the situation. But because there is the resurrection, then here are all of these great things that are there. And so that's really the direction of the lesson is going to take today, is to talk about the fact that Jesus has been raised, and there's the implication of His resurrection. Because there is that implication of His resurrection, then we need to understand that He gives us a meaning to an understanding the meaning of life. Go back to John chapter 10, if you can, Bill, slide number 2, and look at what He says. Here are those individuals who have come, verse 8, and they have a philosophy, and they're thieves and they're robbers, but that's not me. I have come as the good shepherd in order, verse 10, that they might have life and have that life more abundantly. Jesus says, what I have to give to you about life and the understanding, the meaning of life, is the life that's not just an abundant life. It's not just, it is not a life that you live abundantly. It is a life that you live more abundantly. That's what He says. And so in this lesson, I want us to think about, what if Jesus really was not the Son of God? What if Jesus had never come? Where would we be? What would be our attitude toward the world? What would be our attitude toward some of these things that confront us every day? And I want to contrast that with the understanding that we have. Because Jesus is the Son of God, and because His view of life is so different from a humanistic view of life. Let's see if we can illustrate that. Suppose Jesus had not come. What is the world's attitude toward the sanctity of life? You know, there's the sacredness of life itself. Because Jesus has come and we have an understanding of it. You and I need to understand that the whole view that you and I have of life is of the Lord God forming man of the dust of the ground and breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. And I'm alive and you are alive because there's a creator of the world who has given us life. But what if there is no Jesus? What alternative is there to that? The alternative of that is that someday in the distant past, 14 billion years ago, there was a great, great explosion where all of the universe became a reality. And somewhere in the cooling of this earth, there was just the most amazing thing where this one-celled animal came from non-life. And all of a sudden it was alive and it split and became another life and another life and another life and another life and another life. And all of a sudden here our forebears are not Adam and Eve made in the image of God. But those who've gone before us are animalistic. And at the very best, all I am is a hairless ape. And when an ape dies, we throw the ape into the ground. And when we die, apes have no morality. I'm a hairless ape. Do you understand why when the Bible talks about the origin of life, there is a sacredness to that origin of life? In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, whenever there is this statement, whoever sheds man's blood by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He created man. If that's not true, if Jesus has not been raised, then this is not true. If Jesus is nothing more than a man who has a human philosophy, all he has is another philosophy, and the philosophy that he has is a lie. But there's a sanctity to life. And in the next couple of moments, we'll be able to see that as we talk about the matter of abortion and talk about the matter of assisted living. If man is nothing more than an animal, if when Jesus died, he was nothing more than another hairless ape who had some rather good things to say that are written down, but we don't even have any assurance that they're accurately written down according to some, and that he has an idea about life, you and I need to understand, leaving Jesus out of the picture, why should we not have abortion? Do you understand that the godlessness of America is reflected in the increasing acceptance of abortion as a lifestyle? Live any way you want to. Live like an animal. Have sex as much as you often, as much as you'd like. Live any lifestyle that you have, and if there's some deformed child inside your womb, get rid of it. If it's an inconvenience you have a child, get rid of it. And if you're having a male child instead of a female child or vice versa, get rid of it. Do you understand that Jesus' attitude is so different from that? And those of us who are older had better look at the latter part of this. Because of the lack of respect for the sanctity of life, we are facing in this world, not just in America, but around the world, the philosophy that whenever somebody no longer is contributing to society in a meaningful way, when there's no meaningfulness for the existence of that individual, then the best thing to do is to get rid of that individual. In some nations in this land, there are those family members that decide whether that individual ought to be put to death or not. I want to tell you, when it comes time for me to die, I do not want some medical doctor trying to decide whether I have any meaningful reason for existence in the future. Do you know how the Bible looks at life? Look at the matter of the conception of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1. The angel said to him, said to Zacharias, don't be afraid, Zacharias. Your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. Question. When was John filled with the Holy Spirit? John existed in his mother's womb as John. He had a name before he was ever born. And the Holy Spirit of God came upon him so that when Elizabeth came into the very presence of Mary, the mother of Jesus, John leapt inside her womb. Why? Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the sanctity of life. And that's the way, that's the reason why Jesus and his view of life is the only thing that gives meaning to life. Can I show it to you again? Look at David in Psalms 139. David said, You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I was a knitted together being while I was in the womb. I was formed by God when I was in the womb. David says, I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secretly, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your books they were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Before I ever had a birthday, before I ever had a day on this earth, God knew about me. God knew of myself when I was an unformed substance. And I know that's right, because Jesus has been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised, then you know what? You can take an eraser and wipe every bit of this off. There's not a word of truth to it. Can we talk about Jesus? And talk about what you deal with those in relationship to who are terminally ill? The philosophy that some have toward those individuals who are right at death's door. What do you say to those who are terminally ill? What attitude do you have? What message is there to be given to that individual at that time? Paul says, in relationship to this, in relationship to terminal illness, if we live or die, we are the Lord's. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. Do you understand the blessedness of words like this in relationship to your life? If I live, there is good that I can accomplish in my life. Whether I live or whether I die makes no difference. If I'm terminally ill, will you remind me that in my life, in my living, and in my dying, I bring glory to God? Romans chapter 14, verse 8. Look again at the next passage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul was terminally ill, not because of disease, but because those individuals who were about to behead him were coming any time to put him to death. He's ready to die. Here's the message to those who are terminally ill. Paul says, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I am terminally ill. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I glorify Him in my life, and I glorify Him in my death. And this has meaning because Jesus has been raised, because Jesus is the Son of God. Look at one other verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. The doctor says, regarding you or regarding some loved one of yours, there's no hope. His life is in the very hands of God. And we sit and we worry and we're concerned about what's going to happen about this and what's going to happen about that. Let me tell you, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And so does death. And so does dying. And so does terminal illness. I remember the death of my own father, John. I was touched by what you said at the table. I remember my dad dying. And while his death was, though he had been sick, while his death was sudden and unexpected, his death gave hope and reality to heaven itself. It worked together for my good. And that's the promise of God. And so look at Philippians chapter 1. Terminally ill, whether we live or die, it makes no difference. If I live, I can do more for Christ. If I die, I gain everything. And as long as I live and as long as you live on this earth, there is a purpose in life and in death, and that is because Jesus is the Son of God. Can we talk about the philosophy of Jesus in relationship to those who are handicapped, and those who are mentally disabled? Do you understand how Jesus has changed the attitude of mankind toward those who are physically or mentally handicapped? I want you to stop and think about this. If Jesus had not lived, our mindset would have been, let's get rid of that individual that's physically handicapped. I thank God that Christ has touched the lives of those of you who are parents, of those who are children who are physically and mentally handicapped. I am so glad that every time I look at you, I see in you a manifestation of how much God loves all of us who are spiritually handicapped. and the manifestation of your love toward those who are around you. What an unbelievable blessing you are to all of those. What lessons you are week after week as you bring those who are your loved ones and you bring them to have them here at these services. Thank God that Jesus lived. You know the attitude Jesus had toward those who were handicapped? Here's a little child. And that's in that sense, that child, those who are mentally handicapped remain a child throughout all of their lives. There are those who sit here in this audience today who mentally are very, very young and perhaps not even aware of what I'm saying this very moment. You'll be a child all the rest of your life, and the rest of us need to look at those individuals like that who sit in this audience this day and hear what Jesus said. Whenever he said, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" And Jesus took a little child and set him in the midst of them and said, "Unless you get converted and become like this child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom. Whoever receives a little child." Think of those who, because of being mentally handicapped, are children throughout all of their life. "Whoever receives this little child like this in my name receives me." Jesus gives honor and dignity to those who are handicapped. And look at one other verse in relationship to that. Hebrews chapter 13. "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember those who are mistreated." And the abuse there is in our society of those who are physically and mentally handicapped, the abuse that they have, "remember those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in a body also. And there, but by the grace of God, sit you." Thank God that Jesus came and that Jesus was raised to give us an understanding of life. What about the meaning of death? We've talked about this in several ways. Can we come back at it one more time? Death is the worst thing that ever happens to individuals without faith. That individual who has had fame throughout all of their life, whether it's caused by mental ability or sports ability or financial astuteness, whatever it is, when he comes to the end of his life, if that's been the purpose of his life, that's the end of it all. And his life is ruined. I know what I say. At the funeral for those who are departed saints who are faithfully serving God, I understand that. I'm not surprised that many atheists and unbelievers never have a funeral because their view of life is so wretched. A mortician told me once, "Dan, you would be amazed how many times whenever somebody's mother has died at the hospital, we'll get a call from that individual who is an unbeliever who will say, 'Would you go get mom's body and cremate it, and you can do anything you want to with those ashes.'" You know the proper view of death? There was this beggar named Lazarus, carried by angels when he died to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. You know the story from Luke 16. Two individuals. No mention of the burial of the beggar named Lazarus. Perhaps his body was one of those bodies that was taken out to the Valley of Hinnom and burned like rubbish. Nobody there to bury him, but angels there to carry him. Jesus has been raised, and I face death with the absolute assurance that God, who is no respecter of person, will be beside my bed when I depart from this life to carry my soul to the other side. And that's because Jesus is raised. In Psalms 23, you know, I will fear no evil when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for you are with me. And there's a rod and a staff that is there to comfort me. View of life in relationship to sex. You want to see the degradation of humanistic view of the world? You want to see how vile this world would be with the absence of Jesus and with Him not being the Son of God and there being no resurrection and no assurance that what He says about that is right? Think about it. And look at the biblical view of sex as opposed to the animalistic aspect of it. When we've removed the mention of God from our classrooms, when we've removed the mention of God in the courtroom, when we have removed the mention of God in the secular world, and when He is mentioned, it's always with an attitude of mockery of those who are believers in God and a feeling of arrogance toward those. When we put that in our society has become nothing more than animalism. Living like animals. And so the concept of dating has within it, built inherently within it in our society, the physical relationship. You know the biblical view of sex and the biblical view of marriage? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Abstain from sexual immorality. That you may know how you ought to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. The vessel there is our body. God's given us a body, a vessel, and we need to keep it sanctified, separated. We need to keep it in honor that it might bring glory and honor to God, that we abstain from sexual immorality and that we control our bodies instead of our bodies controlling us. And that's true because Christ was raised from the dead. And so 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 22, Paul says to a young man, keep yourself pure. And the proper use of sex? Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed is undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You want to understand sex? Then hear these words. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made into a woman, and He brought her to the man, and said to Adam, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 of those who go from partner to partner is an argumentation that they have taken their bodies and given their bodies to one and then to another and to another and to another and to another and to another. The biblical view is sex is holy, sex is honorable, the bed is undefiled, God created, God made it for our pleasure inside of marriage. And the two shall be one flesh. Oh, how important it is for us to talk about that. Can we just briefly talk about the matter of drugs and in our society? And how there's a philosophy that if Jesus is not the Son of God, then the drug society that we live in ought to be something that ought to be a part of our lives. If it makes you feel good, go ahead and do it. You know the biblical view of that? Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. Holy, acceptable to God is your reasonable service. My body does not exist for the purpose of me pleasuring my body with drugs or drink or sexual immorality. My body belongs to Him. In 1 Corinthians, well, Peter says it this way first. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from that which wars against the soul. Can we talk about, can we reflect for a moment of how degrading drugs has been to America? When that story broke of that 15-year-old girl in relationship to, was it her 7-year-old sister or 8-year-old sister, overnight? Somebody's comment was, I wonder how high she was on drugs or drink. Folks, there is that which wars against the soul. There are people who've lost their virginity. There are individuals who have become unfaithful to their mates because they sat somewhere and lowered their resistance to temptation by the ingesting of alcohol or the partaking of drugs. Abstain from that which wars against the soul. Do I ever get to 1 Corinthians 6 here? Where is that verse? If I skip that verse, here it is. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. He commits sexual immorality, sins against his body. Now look at what he says. Do you not know that this body, this living sacrifice, do you not know that this body is God's temple for His Holy Spirit? Therefore, He says, you have from God and you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. A view of life that the world has. It's my body, and I will do anything I want to with it. If I want to use my body to bring about the death of an unborn, it's my body. I'll do what I want to with it. If I want to use my body as an enticement to men by the way that I dress, it's my body. I'll do anything I want to with it. It's my body. If I want to pleasure it in fornication and sexual immorality, it's my body. The purpose I exist on this earth is to pleasure my body. If I view dating as going to clubs and trying to find some individual with whom I can have sex that night, it's my body. I'll do whatever I want to because it's my body. Folks, that is a godless attitude straight from the depths of hell. You know the biblical view? The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. He created not only my soul, He created my body. And at the cross of Jesus, He bought just not the inner part of me, He bought not just my soul, He bought my body, which I present to Him as a holy sacrifice. Finally, a code of morality. Listen to this quotation. The Bible's moral code. How do you decide what's right, what's wrong? The Bible's moral code and philosophical foundation makes good sense. Even those who criticize the Bible, admit it will bring good results. They just think it's too restrictive and too confining to live by the code of the Bible, the morality of the Bible. The evidence is that when the biblical system is not followed, pain, hardship, abuse, frustration, isolation, and indifference result. When you get outside the biblical frame of righteousness, pain, hardship, abuse, frustration, isolation, indifference, our prisons are full of people who were never taught discipline, self-control, or a sense of absolute standard of what's right and wrong. 2 Timothy 3, the Scriptures have been given to us for the purpose of bringing in completeness, the potential for perfection. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect. They've been given to us for the purpose of bringing completeness, the fullness of life, the abundant life. The Scriptures have been given to us the road to the best of everything in life comes through the Scriptures. And folks, that's right, because Jesus has been raised from the dead. That's the implication of the resurrection. The fact of His resurrection is unbelievably important, but far more important is the implication of it. And allegiance to the Lord means that I do not just have allegiance to the fact of the resurrection, but to the implication of it. Let's now sing this song of invitation. It may be that you've been thinking about changing your life, and maybe some of the things that's happened in this service will help you understand there's a divine plan for your happiness. It's not man. The resurrected Christ is the one who says, Mark 16:16, that you must believe. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's the resurrected Christ who says, except you repent, you'll perish. Luke 13:3. If you don't make up your mind, you're going to perish. It's the resurrected Christ who is confessed with the mouth. Confession is made unto salvation. And when we're baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, and He adds us to His family, to His body. There's no need that you have greater than that very need. But if as a child of God you've done that and the world has come back in and taken over your life, you need to repent also, because the Bible says to you, you need to be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. How can we help you? Won't you let it be known by coming to the front right now as together we stand and sing.